All right, welcome. It's good to see you all here. I hope that you all got one of these sheets. I've got one correction on here. The choir is going to sing their songs together in the burial section. So just a little note there. The program tonight, or the service tonight, is it's really focusing in on the scripture readings from John 19, the three sections. And it's really just an opportunity for us to focus in tonight on the cross and Jesus' work for us. And just hope that the songs are a time for you to really reflect on that scripture reading and respond to it. And hope that this can be a time where we remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. If you'll stand, we'll pray and begin our service. Let's pray. Lord, there is life in your name, healing in your wings, and you're the source of our salvation. We know that our justification was not easily purchased. You were crushed for our iniquities and poured out as a guilt offering for our sin. As we read through the Passion story and sing about the cross, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone of Pavement, in Aramaic Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar."
Thank you.
number 303. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed."
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long expected prophet, David's son, yet David's Lord. By his Son God now has spoken, 'tis the true and faithful Word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. Wisdom word, the Lord's anointed, Son of man and Son of God. Here we have a firm foundation, here the refuge of the lost. Christ the rock of our salvation is the name of which we boast. Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. None shall ever be confounded who on him their hope have built.
Good, and turn back to 282. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? 282. When Christ the mighty maker
Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes with tears. But drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree.
Thank you. You may be seated.
the stone is rolled away, behold the empty
So Pilate delivered him over to them to be crucified. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which said, they divided my garments among them, for my clothing they cast lots, for the soldiers did these things. But standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, that you may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Hip, hip.
Hooray.
Hooray. Amen. Our theme for tonight, obviously, is from Isaiah 53. And I want to tell you something very important about that chapter and about our theme, smitten, stricken, and afflicted. To properly interpret Isaiah 53 and really to understand the full significance of it, you have to answer two questions. One, who is speaking? And two, when? Right? Who is saying, we esteemed him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted? And when are they saying it? And the answer is, that is the believing remnant of Israel. This is saved Jewish people looking back at the crucifixion of their Messiah and realizing what they have done. This is their confession, Isaiah 53. It's their admission of guilt. This is a prophecy of what they will say in the future when they are restored to God and they reflect back on how they rejected Jesus. This is them acknowledging that they made a faulty assumption. In verse 3, they confess, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. We didn't honor him. We didn't recognize him for who he was. We didn't treat him as he deserved. We despised him. We forsook him. We hid our face in shame from him. We wanted nothing to do with him. Why? Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him smitten, stricken of God, and afflicted. We esteemed him not because we esteemed him cursed of God. Why did they think that? Deuteronomy 21:22, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he's put to death and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged on a tree is accursed of God. That was the teaching of their law, that some sins were so bad, the punishment was to be hanging on a tree or a cross. And to be hung on a cross was so bad, so demoralizing. There was a law that said you had to take the victim down and bury him on the same day. You couldn't let him hang there overnight. Because to be hung on a tree, to be hung on a cross was a sign of divine cursing. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. That was the ultimate humiliation and condemnation. And they believed Jesus was getting what he deserved. God himself was subjecting him to the cross as a curse, as a proof that Jesus was not who he claimed to be. Jesus was a deceiver. Jesus was a blasphemer. And finally, on that tree, God himself was shutting him up, silencing him once for all. So we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted means we counted him, we considered him as under the curse of God. We assumed that he was suffering justly and finally and appropriately for all the claims he had made about being the Son of God and I and the Father are one and destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up and all that. And the cross was God's judgment upon him. We looked at Jesus on the cross as justice. Justice is being served. God's name, God's honor, God's reputation is being cleared publicly and convincingly from any further association with that heretic from Nazareth. The death of Jesus on the cross was the triumph of God, the triumph of truth. Enough of this self-appointed, self-righteous judge condemning all of us. Now God is condemning him. Hooray for God. Hallelujah. For instance, you remember Saul of Tarsus, who was representative of that generation, right? One of the strictest of all the Pharisees, a devout Jewish man. And when he was pursuing followers of the way, when he was persecuting Christians, what did he think he was doing? He thought he was doing God a favor, didn't he? He believed with all his heart that he was serving God by persecuting Christians and persecuting Christ. That's what they all thought. That was the same attitude toward Jesus. Jesus was a criminal. Jesus was the worst kind of criminal. He leads people away from God. He leads people away from the law. He needed to be stopped. He needed to die. And hurrah, God himself is seeing to it. And it was a public execution, so everyone would know this man is no Messiah. This man is cursed by God. And as such, we esteemed him. And the words are violent words, by the way. Stricken, smitten, afflicted are words for inflicting pain and suffering as punishment. They're words for divine chastening and judgment. Stricken, nagu, means to touch, reach, or strike, as when someone is struck with leprosy or when a mountaintop is struck by lightning. It's just a touch, but it's dramatic and violent impact. When someone has a touch of pneumonia, we mean they've been stricken with pneumonia. It's the same idea. Jesus was touched by God in that sense. In the same sense we mean when we say, "Don't you dare touch her!" Stricken. Smitten is that great King James word we love when God smites his enemies. And that's the meaning, inflicting injury, usually fatal injury, on an enemy. A battlefield word for hand-to-hand combat, to strike, beat, wound, make physical contact with a blow. And all of that of God, God was doing this to him. As punishment, as judgment. And then the word afflicted, anah, just to add insult to injury, is the idea of looking down on, browbeating, humiliating someone, shaming them, beating them into submission. Well, you put all that together and you get the picture, right, of what? Of someone being tortured, of someone being bullied. You get the picture of a prisoner of war just being tortured and tormented and abused and degraded to the point of breaking. It's cruel. It's merciless. It's inhumane. This was God getting even. That's how we saw it. God was finally giving that lying lunatic exactly what he deserved. But now, looking back, we see what was really going on. This wasn't God punishing him for his crimes. This was God punishing him for ours. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone to our own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's quite a different perspective, isn't it? with quite a different effect. Now, instead of cheering and mocking and hurling abuse at him and insults at him, away with him, crucify him. He saved others, let him save himself. Now you fall at the feet of his cross, weeping, rejoicing that he endured all this for you. You say, what happened? What changed? What changes their perspective? Well, listen to the prophecy of Zechariah 12:10. It will come about in that day that I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they'll weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. There's the difference. In that future day when God restores Israel and Judah and regathers them to Jerusalem and renews their kingdom to the glory of their father David, God will pour out his spirit on them, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and their hearts will be turned. And they'll acknowledge, they'll recognize what they have done, and they will look on him whom they have pierced. And they'll mourn, they'll weep bitterly like a mother weeps over the loss of a child. What's the difference? Grace. What changes their mind about Jesus? God. God's Spirit being poured out upon them. And now they see the cross in a whole new light. This wasn't Jesus getting what he deserved. This was Jesus taking what we deserved. You see it that way, right? I hope you do. He didn't deserve this. We deserve this. He wasn't guilty. We were guilty. But that's the spirit of grace and of supplication that enables us to see Jesus on the cross as God's way of dealing with our sin. And that's the irony, by the way, the glorious irony in all of this, that actually they're partly right. God was doing this to him. God was punishing him. God was striking and smiting and afflicting him. And he was pleased to do it. Verse 10 says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. What does that mean? It means that in a strange twist of irony, the cross was God giving Jesus what he deserved. Why? Because he was in our place. He was rendering himself as a guilt offering for our sin. He was identifying with us, being numbered with the transgressors, bearing the sin of, interceding as our substitute. And God was pleased with his sacrifice and accepted the substitution, his death in our place, as the satisfaction of the penalty for our sin. That as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. God was doing this to him because he was standing in for us. And everything Jesus endured is exactly what our sin deserves. So So whatever else you do or whatever else you leave undone on this Good Friday, may I encourage you to do the most important thing. Think correctly about the cross of Christ. See the cross of Christ correctly. And if you do, don't take that for granted. That's the spirit of grace and of supplication that has been poured out upon you. Thank God for that. Thank God for opening your eyes and your heart to see the supreme value and infinite worth of Jesus as the Savior who died for you. Stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted so that you would be healed, forgiven, justified. Never to face the wrath of God for your sin because Jesus bore it all in your place. And his Father was pleased to let him. Father, we do both mourn and rejoice. We think of all of this. We weep with tears of joy, knowing what he endured, knowing that he endured it all for us, knowing that you were behind it all. You were pleased. You were satisfied. What grace. What amazing grace. Give us grace to respond appropriately with repentance, with faith, worship, love, eternal gratitude. What a great Savior. What a great salvation. We praise you and thank you. Thank you for this time tonight to just reflect and focus again on this profound reality. May it continue to change us more and more into his image. We pray in his name. Amen. Thanks for coming tonight. We have fellowship in the back and hope you'll stay and visit, and hope to see you also on Sunday morning. God bless you.